What a testimony, isn't it? Not easy to watch if you have been through that with a loved one. Maybe you are going through it right now. We'll get to that explanation in a minute. Mike Wilkins was a friend of Pastor Rob. Rob and Mike served together on a church staff many years ago. And Mike passed away in June of this year. Completed his journey, is home with his Lord. And Rob shared that video with me at that time and said, this is who Mike was. This isn't an act. He wasn't putting this on for the video. This is true to who he was. And because of the faithfulness of his testimony to the faithfulness of God, we knew we wanted to share that with all of you at some point. And as you will see today, it fits our subject matter just absolutely perfectly. You can see there's something slightly different on the screen behind me. sorry about that. Somebody said to me in the lobby, they heard what was going to happen. They said, you mean we have to look at you twice today? The reality is, as Rob has mentioned, of course, we are beginning this new service at 11 o'clock in 2 weeks. And doing this today does a number of things. One, it allows us to work out some of the tweaks, some of the kinks, that we need to do to be ready for September 16th. Another thing that it does is it allows you to realize how much you will actually be looking at this thing up here behind me, even more than perhaps me in person right in front of you. We were in here on Friday morning testing out this whole setup, and I was giving a few opinions, and two of the guys up top and in the back said that they realized they were actually watching me talk to them up here on the screen, even though we were just right here talking one-on-one. And so doing this, you know, this week and next, hopefully will allow you to begin to get used to this setup as well for those who are interested in coming to that later service. Still the same music, just later time. Mike Wilkins' testimony. Approaching, how you can approach even the prospect of your own death with joy. Said that last week and this week are two sides of the same coin. In order to witness with joy, we need to be honest. We need to really square up to the struggles that we face in this life. And in order to endure those types of trials and hardships, well, we really need to square up to the eternal perspective of the gospel. The gospel that we proclaim, the gospel that we bear, the gospel that gets us through whatever you will face in this life with joy. Three things this morning we're going to look at. Number one, gospel conflict. That even with the gospel, there is an opposition, two opposing sides, gospel conflict in this passage. We're going to look at number two, gospel confidence. The confidence you and I can have in the gospel, no matter what we face in this life, gospel confidence. And then closing, number three, we're going to look at gospel conduct. What, in light of that conflict and in light of the confidence of that gospel, what we are to do, how we are to behave, the conduct that is befitting the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is Philippians 1, verses 18 through 30. Paul says, yes, and I will continue to rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help given by the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to go on living in this body, that will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I am torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. But it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain. And I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you again, your joy in Christ Jesus may overflow on account of me. Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in one spirit, contending as one man for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. This will be a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved, and that by God. For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him. Since you are going through the same struggle you saw that I had, and now hear that I still have. And this is the word of our Lord. First, gospel conflict. Commentators note that this passage is filled with images, with themes of two sides vying against one another. It's everywhere throughout the passage. Verse 28, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you, we should probably picture here a horse going into battle and shying away because of fear. It's military imagery. Don't be frightened by the force that is opposing you. There's external conflict and there's internal conflict. There in verse 28 again, there is the sign of one result to one side, destruction, and another result to the other side, victory. Two different sides, two different outcomes. There's opposition here. It's probably military imagery. There's also athletic imagery. That word in verse 27, for contending as one man, contending as one for the faith of the gospel, the word there means quite literally to be an athlete together, to be on the same team, to strive as an athlete, to have a common goal and be giving everything you possibly have, everything you possibly can to accomplish that goal. It's to be a soldier, it's to be an athlete, two sides vying against one another. And that word for struggle in verse 30, very last verse of the passage, when Paul says, the struggle you saw that I had, that word likely, its reference is most likely to being a gladiator. The great gladiatorial contest. What's the Christian life? Paul says, it's to be a soldier, it's to be an athlete, it's to be a gladiator. You know that passage in 2 Timothy 2? In 2 Timothy, the one part wherever Paul is going through what it means to be a Christian, to have all these metaphors of the Christian life, and he says it's like to be a farmer, to be an athlete, to be a soldier. Well, he does the same thing here. Three metaphors, only here he replaces farmer with gladiator. You want to be a Christian? Soldier, athlete, gladiator. This is intense. This is opposition, and to be in a contest. And so here's the first lesson for us. If you are going to endure, if you're going to get through the conflicts that come your way, you absolutely need the help and the support of one another. You need each other. Verse 19, through your prayers, I am sure. Through your prayers, striving together as one, through your prayers for me and the help given by the Holy Spirit. You're going to get through? Believe the gospel. Have the Holy Spirit, have Christ within you, and you need one another. You need other people who are also believing the gospel. And you know, one of the things Satan most wants to do is to convince you that your struggle is unique. To convince you that you are the only one facing quite exactly what it is that you are going through. It's not true. It's not true. In 2 weeks, we'll see just how far, just how much that is not true. But the thought that no one else would understand what I am going through is an attempt to keep us from one of the means that you need, and that is to rely on the support of those around you. How are you going to suffer with joy? You need to know that there is a conflict, and you need to have the fellowship, the camaraderie, the cooperation of others who also believe the same gospel. There is an external conflict. What we strive against, there is also an internal conflict with the gospel. There's an internal conflict. Those same commentators also note that when you read through verses 19 down through 27, right, that block of verses 19 down to 27, those paragraphs are filled with the kind of back and forth statements that characterize someone who is in intense mental internal anguish. The passage is filled with the kind of back and forth that characterizes somebody who is torn between two decisions. Now, Paul himself says as much. Verse 22, he says, "What shall I choose? I do not know." He himself says as much, but even where he is not saying it explicitly, he is continually going back and forth. When you read through verse 25 and 26, it is not out of the question. And you all did not do this today for me, but I will not hold it against you. But when you read 25 and 26, Paul says, "Convinced of this, I know that I'm going to stay and I'm going to return to you." It's quite likely that the original reader of the letter would have been interrupted by cheers of applause. They would have gone nuts. The Philippians had written a letter saying, "Paul, we hear you're in chains. How are you? How's it coming? How's it going to turn out?" They're so concerned, they write a letter, and Paul, this letter is Paul's response, and he says to them, "I'm going to get out. I'm sure I'm coming back to you." They would not have taken this in an indifferent kind of way. They would have erupted with applause. There would have been elation. There's no way the reader gets through this without being interrupted. He would have had to stop and wait for the cheering to die down, and then you get to verse 27. What happens in 27? "But whatever happens, whether I see you or not, conduct yourselves in a certain way." It's just like time winding down in the game. Your team hits a shot to go up. You're winning. There's elation. There's celebration. And miraculously, unbelievably, just before the buzzer sounds, the other team hits a tying or winning shot to surpass you. And just like that, all of the air in the room is deflated, gone. "Convinced of this, I know that I will return to you, but whether I do or not, conduct yourselves in a certain way." This is an emotional roller coaster. Right? This is the back and forth when you're not sure which way you're going to take, you're not sure which way is going to be best. I don't know about you, but I do this. I agonize over these kinds of decisions. Danielle was much better at just picking something and sticking with it. For better or worse, we made our call, we're just going to stick with this. If we're going to get a few pictures framed, you know, put up in our house, put on a shelf, I like to look at each one. I'll spend 15 minutes going back and forth. "Well, this one's nice of all of us, but Graham's picking his nose, you know? This one's nice, but Davis is eating his hand." And I'll just agonize over which one will be best. Danielle will just pick one. What are you still looking at it for, right? I'm looking, who's better, who's here? Danielle looks great in all of them, all right? We celebrated 9 years of marriage this week. I've learned some things. Danielle looks great in all of them. That's never the factor. The directory photos. This happened for any of you? You get all those pictures taken, and then you have to pick. And you have to pick not just what's going to go in the book, but whether you're going to buy any or not. And so I'm looking at all these saying, "These are great. How many should we get? Let's, you know, which one do we want to get?" And Danielle looked at them, and in 1 second, she knew, "I don't like any of them. We're not getting any at all. Done." So we compromised, and we didn't get any, okay? We do this, don't we? We agonize. I don't know which one would be better. Paul is in anguish, isn't he? Paul is going back and forth in his mind, torn between two options. He's in anguish mentally, internally, but notice, Paul's anguish is not, "Boy, if I get what we would all call the positive outcome, great. But if I get what we would all call the negative outcome, oh, I don't know what I would do with that. Oh, I hope I don't get that. That would be awful. What would I do? How would I cope if the really bad one happens?" That is not his anguish. What is? Paul's internal struggle is, if I get acquitted and set free, that's great in so many ways. And if I get what we would all call as the bad outcome, if I get condemned and put to death, that's better. That's better in so many other ways. How can he possibly say that? How can Paul possibly have that be his internal struggle? And it's not that he is depressed. This is not being suicidal. He is not tired of life. Remember, he's convinced he would like to stay on and help them. How can he say to live is great, to live is to be centered around Christ, and to die is actually better, to die is gain? How can he say that? And even more, how can you get to where you say it as well? Two. For that, how you can say it as well, for that we have to see, number two, the confidence we can have in the gospel. Now, the idea of confidence in God in the face of suffering is also present throughout this chapter. Verse 19, for I know, right off the bat, for I know it will turn out for my deliverance. I'm convinced of it. He is confident that it's better to be with Christ. Yet if he stays, he's convinced it's better for everyone else. Even in his wrestling, it's varying degrees of confidence. Not I'm sure of this, but really unsure of that. It's just varying degrees of which one is better. And you get to verse 29, second to last verse of the passage. Verse 29, Paul says, it has been granted to you to suffer on behalf of Christ. It has been granted. Now to say that about suffering, that's the exact opposite of how so many of us go about, approach suffering in this world. To say that, you cannot just think that to suffer is some random, arbitrary thing. That hopefully it won't happen to you, and unfortunately, if it does, hopefully God will just prove himself even in the midst of the suffering. No, to say that, you have to be sure that this is something God is giving to you, that God is standing above and behind and is working through. He is granting it to you. Now, I want to clarify from last week, the answers and the illustrations I was giving last week tended to focus a little bit more towards that platitude or the cliche that everything will happen for a reason in this life. That there's some nice little coincidence that will happen in this life that will make it all worthwhile. You know, your shoe is untied, so you miss the bus, but you end up meeting the love of your life. Oh, shucks, it all worked out. The illustrations that I gave tended towards that. You're going to have an accident, you're going to have an illness, you're going to have jail or some trial. Hey, you're going to have a chance to tell people you would otherwise never encounter. Hooray. And that happens sometimes. But the thing is, that's not enough. It's not enough. The thing is, there are things in this world that are so bad, so wrong, so horrible, that if you go through them, there is nothing else in this world that would ever make up for it. There are things that happen that are so evil that you would do anything to avoid. That's the real suffering. And Paul still says, I know whatever happens will actually be for my deliverance. The worst things in this life, how can you possibly say that? This is a theme that runs throughout the New Testament. Elsewhere in Paul's letters, he writes, Romans 8:18, Paul writes, I consider our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the eternal glory that will be revealed in us. His eyes are on something that is yet to come. It will be revealed. And it's not even, what we are going through now is not even worth comparing. It's going to be so great. It's even more clear in 2 Corinthians 4. In 2 Corinthians 4, 16 through 18, he writes, therefore we do not lose heart. Even in the midst of suffering, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. That's joy. That's confidence. Inwardly we are being renewed. And he says, for our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. Our sufferings are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. And therefore, he says, so we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, it's passing, it's fleeting, but what is unseen is eternal. It's your sufferings that that are achieving this for you. And it's in light of that eternal perspective that he writes, Romans 5, so we also rejoice in our sufferings. We rejoice even in our sufferings because our sufferings produce perseverance. Persevering through them produces character, and character produces hope. Our suffering produces character in us. You see, the story of the universe is this. God made you to rule with him. God made you to rule like him. God's nature is selfless, sacrificial, self-giving love, to take from what we have, from what he has, and give it to others, to benefit others. Selfless love. And we did the exact opposite of that when we reached for the apple. Sin is saying, I'm going to take from what is out there to benefit me, not I'm going to take from what is in here to benefit somebody else. It's the exact opposite of who God is. And the gospel is that he is redeeming us to rule again like him, to rule again with him. The gospel is not just that you are forgiven, that you are saved, now stay the way that you are. The gospel is he's going to change you. He's going to reshape you back into that selfless love image he made you for. And so the thing is, if that is his goal, to reverse, I'm going to take from what's out there to benefit me, to flip it back to, I'm going to take from what is in here to benefit somebody else. If that is his goal, if all he ever gives us is health, wealth, and prosperity, what we typically think of as blessing, there's no way to bring about that kind of change. Because you're still just receiving for yourself. The only way to bring about that kind of change is to have you go through hardship and say, I'm going to do it for the joy of somebody, for the benefit of somebody else. I'm going to do it for the joy of taking from what is, it's not comfortable for me. It's to benefit God. It's to benefit Christ. It's to benefit my brothers and sisters, the world around me. It's only through suffering. It's only through hardship that he can bring about that kind of change. That's the story of the universe. Why are you here? Why are you on earth? You can ask that in general. You can ask it just as a believer. If you are a believer, why doesn't he just whisk you away to eternity right off the bat? Don't you see? He's shaping you. He is using the suffering and the hardship you will face in this life in a way that you never will in a perfect eternity to bring about a reversal in you. He is shaping you for the world to come. When Solomon's temple is built, the writer of Kings tells us that when the blocks reach their eternal resting site in the temple, they do not need to be shaped because they are already prepared at the quarry. The New Testament says that's an image of your walk as a Christian and mine. We are the living temple. You're a living stone. He is shaping you in this world. That is the thrust behind it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ. He's shaping you into his image. 2 Timothy 3, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. It's been granted to us to reshape us in the image of Christ. Now you may say, I'm going to finish up with two illustrations and then a very quick segue into next week. You may say, that sounds nice, but when I look at what I'm going through in my life, my world, it's just too much. It's too big of a pill to swallow. It's too hard to believe. And so if that's you, here are two illustrations to help us get our minds around how much we cannot fully comprehend the God's purposes beyond what we can see. Here's the first. Ravi Zacharias tells the story. One of you shared this with me a few months ago. Ravi Zacharias tells the story of a bit of Mideastern folklore of a man who had a horse. And one day that horse ran away. And the man's neighbor came to him and said, wow, what bad luck. So sorry your horse ran away. What bad luck. And the man said, what do I know of these things? Good luck and bad luck. A few days went by. His horse returned to him, and with the horse came 20 wild horses. And so the neighbor comes to him and says, wow, amazing. That was actually good luck, not bad luck. Now you have 20 extra horses. Good luck. And the man says, what do I know of these things? A few more days go by. his young son is trying to break one of the wild horses, trying to tame it. The horse bucks and rears and kicks his young son in the leg and breaks his leg. The neighbor comes to him and says, "Oh, so sorry. It was bad luck. After all, your son's leg is broken." The man says, "What do I know of good luck and bad luck?" A few more days yet. A gang of thugs come by. And they're looking to recruit all the young men into their gang. They're looking for all the young, able-bodied men, and they're going to take this man's son until they realize that he has a broken leg, and so they decide to let him be and go on to the next village. And the man's neighbor comes in and says, "Terrific, it was good luck that your son's leg was broken." The man says, "What do I know of these things?" Here's the point. In one small sequence of events, we cannot tell how what happens now is going to fit into what comes next. Why don't we withhold our judgment on what was good, what was worth it, until we can see the view from all eternity? Here's the second. Somewhere, Tim Keller tells the story of a medical doctor who was also the mother of a young 5-year-old girl. And the young girl becomes sick, and being a doctor, her mom knows what will be required for her treatment and healing, knows the very painful procedures that her young girl is going to have in store for her. Knowing all of that for the good of her daughter, she takes her into the clinic, to the treatment center, and the doctor and the nurses begin to administer this horrendously painful treatment. The little girl is strapped in the chair. Her mother is waiting on the side of the room, and the girl begins to cry out in pain, "Mommy, mommy, mom, why don't you come? Why don't you stop them? Don't you know how much this hurts? Mom, why don't you come and get me?" What does the mom do? She restrains herself, not because she does not care for her daughter, but for the good of her daughter, because she knows that pain is necessary for her full restoration and her full healing. Is the gap between you and God Almighty bigger or smaller than the gap between a 5-year-old and a medical doctor? It's bigger. It's infinite. Is it not conceivable that he will have purposes of healing and restoration for our pain and trial and hardship that we cannot, in our finite minds, possibly begin to grasp? Have confidence in the gospel, this eternal perspective, that what he gives us, what he grants us through suffering, will be for our eternal good. That kind of eternal perspective is what will give you the power to have joy even amidst suffering. That you are being shaped into the image of Christ. When you have that, three, very quickly, it will shape your conduct. It will influence your conduct. Here's how. We will see more of this next week, but I hope you know that in your Bibles, the verse and the chapter numbers are not part of the originally inspired text. All right, they are not infallible. The original text is. The verse and chapter numbers were added later. The headings were added later. And that heading break between Philippians 1:30 and Philippians 2:1, that break is one of the more unfortunate ones that we have added in. The section in Philippians 1:27 on conduct really begins a section that flows all the way through the middle of chapter 2. Three different units fleshing out the conduct we should have in light of the gospel. Pastor Casey is going to lead us through more of that next week as we tie this in to Philippians 2 verses 1 through 4. But for today, Philippians 1:27, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of, literally means exercise your citizenship. It means exercise your citizenship. Philippi was a Roman colony. That meant that though they lived way over here, they were to abide by and adhere to the rules, the laws, the culture of this place over here. Live in this realm, abide by what is true in this realm. Colony. And Paul says that is a perfect picture of your Christian walk and mine. Conduct yourself, though you are facing hardship here, in accordance with what you know to be real over here. And what will give you the power to do that? Think about it. It's not just pretend. It's not just pretend you're in a colony. What will give you the power to do that is, how does a colony work? A colony is always when there is some realm that is in charge and they want to extend their empire, their rule, their reign somewhere else, and so they send an outcropping. They send an outpost. They send a group or someone to start the establishment of their reign over here. God's rule in all the universe is selfless, giving love. We'll see that in 2 weeks, just how much that is true. His rule is giving love. Earth is the place in the universe where we have bucked that rule, where we have abandoned it, where we have traded it in for something else. And rather than just let us be, God sent one. God sent himself to reinitiate that selfless rule here on earth. When Jesus Christ goes to the cross, when he lived selflessly, when he died selflessly, not for his benefit, but for yours, he was reinaugurating that rule, starting a colony here. When you suffer, verse 30, when you suffer, you are going through the same agony, not just that Paul had, but that Christ had. And when you do it willingly, confidently for the joy set before you, you are living in, taking part in this colony that Christ himself came to begin. And you can face your suffering with joy when you see he went through suffering and defeated it. We're being shaped to be like him. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, may it be true in each heart here that we will say, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Center who we are on you. Let us see that you are the center of life itself. And give us this type of eternal perspective that we look forward to the day when we are with you in full. And I pray that more and more you would help us as a church know what it is to contend as one for the true faith of the gospel. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.